Suppose I would ask you to turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself and tell them who you are. Could you do that without giving them your address, without telling them about your job, without telling them about your family, without telling them about your career, without telling them anything about your possessions or your position in life? Who are you? Who are you? Are you more than just the things that I mentioned? Or let me ask you this, who will you be in 100 years from now? Dead. Or what will you be more than that? Will you be more than, what will you, in other words, what and who are we? Who are you? You're going to be so excited this morning when we unfold these scriptures and looking at 7 things about what the Bible tells us about who you are. Who you are, without your name or your possessions, about your family or any of that, who are you? So take your journal. Be sure your Bible is open here to Galatians. And let's start walking down through and unpacking who you really are. The first one is you are a child of God. If, I need to put that if in there. Look at it in verse 26 of chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you're a son of God through faith. Let's not rush through that too quickly. You are a son or a child of God if, see, there's a big if there. How did it start? Circle that first part there. In Christ. You are a child of God if you are in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talked about that last week. It's symbolized in baptism. By the way, we have baptism coming up on the first Sunday in December. And when you're placed into the water, that's a symbol of being placed into Christ. In other words, you're placed in Christ means you're totally, totally committed to Him. You're given over to Him. You're subject to Him. That's to be in Christ Jesus. And how does that happen? Look at the very last part of that verse. Through faith. Through faith. Now, if that has not happened to you, if you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God. Many people misunderstand, well, everybody's a child of God. Well, everybody's a creation of God, but not everybody is born of God. In other words, that is to be in Christ. So I'll ask you again, are you in Christ? If not, then you're not a child of God. You could be, and God would want you to be. Second thing the Bible tells us about you is you're a part of unfolding plan of God. This is amazing. I find it amazing. This verse says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What's the fullness of time mean? Don't mistake, and that does not mean 9 months. After 9 months, Mary had the baby. No, no, it's not talking about that. In the fullness of time, I find this extremely amazing. In that, in the fullness of time, God is a God of history. He's moving history. And if you take a look, did you ever ask the question, why did Jesus come just at the time He did? Just at the right time, the right moment, the right day, the right year, just in the fullness of time. What was going on? I got so excited about this some years ago when I began to see how God was putting together the whole plan that was going to unfold in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had always existed because He's the Son of God. But if you look at all of what was happening in that day, number one, Rome was the authority of the world. And at that time, it was a tremendous time of peace. And then Jesus came. It was not a time of war, it was a time of peace. The other thing would happen, if you've probably heard the term, all roads lead to Rome. What does that mean? Rome had not only brought peace, they had brought a roadway like the world had never seen before. Now, not only there's a world of peace for the gospel to go out of the good news, now there are roads to go out all over the world. And not only that, Greek had become the common language of the world. Now, there are many languages there, but most everywhere you'd go, they'd understand Greek. Just like today, you can go just about anywhere in the world and find somebody that can speak a little bit of English. But it's a common language, Greek. Now, the New Testament is written in originally Greek. Now there's a language. Not only is there peace, and not only are there roadways, now there's a language in which you can communicate the gospel to the known world. And then there were the Greeks. They were the philosophers. And they'd stand on the corner and philosophize, and they were raising the right kind of questions, like, who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? But that about run its course, and people are hungry. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. Even Plato said, perhaps one day there will be one that will come that will give us the logos or the reason. And wouldn't you know, at that time, God had the stage ready for his son to come. It's kind of like football. Any of you familiar with football? And the quarterback throws the ball. I mean, it's mass confusion as far as I'm concerned. They're running everywhere out there. But then in the split second, just at the right time, they all come together at the right time, and the pass is completed, and they go to the end zone in the fullness of time. Now, God had been preparing the stage, and by the way, he's preparing it again for his return. And you, who are you? You are a part of God's unfolding plan from the very beginning. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says, God had you in mind before he ever created all of creation and began to unfold this plan. Question, are you a part of that plan? Number three, by the way, what was number one? You are what? Okay, the second one, what is? You're a part of God's unfolding plan. And then number three is you are valuable, purchased at a great price. What determines the value of anything? You've got a house for sale. What's the value of that house? I'll tell you, it's only what somebody will give for it. You'd put any price on it at all, but it's only as valuable as somebody will pay for it. What's the value of a gallon of gas? I've noticed over Kansas City, there's all kinds of values. Some are high and some of them low. I had a friend that I was talking to. He had just gotten back from Colorado. And he was going over the mountain passes, and then, you know, but knowing him, he doesn't pay much attention to a lot of things. And he looked down his gas gauge, and all of a sudden he realized, hey, I'm nearly out of gas. I just got a few more miles to go. And it dawned on him, the last gas station was miles and miles back. And then he got to thinking, what is ahead? And there was nothing. What am I going to do? And lo and behold, he pulled off at a little place that's a ghost town. And maybe I'll find some gas. I found a little kind of a little hut that had one pole pump out there, but no one was there. Then he went inside, and the door was open. He said, anybody here? And then this little old lady came out of the house next door, and she said, can I help you? And he said, yeah, could I get some gas? How much do you think he'd be willing to pay for a gallon of gas? All of a sudden, the value could go up. Now, what are you worth? You're worth enough and valued enough that Jesus paid the price to buy you out of slavery. Look at this picture. Looks like it. Verse 5. To redeem those under the law so that they might receive adoption. You've been purchased. There's a picture here. And people in those days would have slaves. And it wasn't uncommon for slaves to be auctioned off at an auction block. And they would go and purchase them. And if they were going to redeem them, they'd purchase them and set them free. Free from slavery. Now, that's what he's talking about here. That's the picture Paul is painting here, is that Jesus paid the price to redeem you and redeem you from slavery. What's the slavery? Slavery is the slavery of sin that results in death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. But even though he has purchased you, he's paid the price, are you willing to accept what he's done? Are you valuable? Most definitely. You're valuable enough that Jesus Christ died for you, and he wants to adopt you. Adopt you. What a beautiful picture that is. I used to, when I got out of college, I worked on at a job that I would study homes and place kids into homes to be adopted. There's a thrill on both sides, you know. The parents that could not have, perhaps, have children, and all of a sudden now they would have a child. And sometimes they were a baby, sometimes they're older. And when they would adopt them, they were legally the children of those parents. I know one guy that he was an orphan and very scrawny, malnutrition. It seemed like there was no hope for his life. And this couple that could not have children adopted him. He's just a young kid, 5, 6 years old. And that couple, extremely wealthy. Since then, the couple that adopted him have died. That young man is more than a millionaire. More than a millionaire. Did he earn it? Did he deserve it? No, not whatsoever. He was adopted. And what Paul is trying to tell to us is you are valuable enough that Jesus paid the price for you to adopt you. And be his child, not a slave to sin, to be his child. You are valuable. Now, first thing is, who are you? Number one is what? You're a child of God. Next is number two is what? You're a part of God's unfolding plan. Third, you are what? You're valuable. You're valuable. Turn to that person right next to you and say, I am valuable. I matter a lot. I'm valuable. Isn't that good to hear your wife or husband say that? I am valuable. I am valuable. Nate, did you say that?
Yes.
Okay. Alex, did you say that? Okay. Just checking on that. Okay. I'm valuable. I'm valuable because I've been purchased with a price. Number four, the Holy Spirit lives within you. That's who I am. Because I've been placed into Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. It's amazing that Holy Spirit to come to live within us was promised throughout the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a thing that happened in New Testament days. It was promised for hundreds of years. Look at it. It says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, the disciples were so distraught when Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving you. You can read all about this in John 14. He said, I'm going to be leaving you. And they said, where are you going? And he starts off the chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But where are you going? We're troubled by that. And Jesus said, you see me now, but in a little while you're not going to see me. And they didn't understand that. And then he said, and then a little while after that, you'll see me again. Not only will I be with you, literally be in you. That was the promise of Jesus. Now, it's more than promise of Jesus because it had been promised throughout the Old Testament. Now, Jesus was fulfilling that very promise. The Bible says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ. Now, notice here it says, crying Abba. What is Abba? Crying Abba. It could be and translated literally as Papa. Papa. Now, do your kids come and say, Dad's Father? How many of your kids call you Father? Great Father. Father, Father. Some of you are familiar with Andy Griffith's show, Opie. What did Opie call his dad? Pa. Pa. He never did say, Father. I never did call my dad Father. Do you remember some of you remember the Ernest commercials? Hey, Vern. Remember those? Hey, Vern. It wrecked my life and my name. From that day forth, my kids would say, hey, Vern, I lost all respect. Hey, Vern. Hey, Vern. You respect me much more. You will call me Father Vernon. Well, just call me Papa. Now, do you know what's going on here in that? That is how intimate this relationship of adoption is. That you talk to God as a father and a son. It's not disrespectful at all. It's the highest of respect, but it's also the highest of a relationship. Papa, Abba, Father, who are you? You are bought with a price. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And you will call him Abba, Abba, Papa, Father, because he lives in you. I thought it'd be fun this week just to go online and see what the most expensive perfume that's ever been sold. You can check that out sometime. I saw prices going up to over $1 million. And I guarantee you, it was not the value of the bottle. It was not the value of the container. The value is what is in it. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Your body is not worth very much when it's all said and done. But God's Spirit that lives within us is valuable. And we cry out, Father, because we're his son. Is the Spirit of God living in you? Only if you are in Christ. Only if you're in Christ. That's probably not going to make sense to you unless you understand what it means to be in Christ. Okay, let's review. Number one, you are. Okay. And number two, you are. Okay. And number three, you are. And number four is that you are the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Number five, you are heirs of God. Now, this is pretty exciting. So you are no longer slaves. Say you've been purchased. God went to the auction block. He went there on the cross and paid the price for you. You're no longer a slave. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you are a son. That's one of the reasons I've been asking you to write your story of what your life was before Christ, how you came to Christ, and what it's been like after Christ. That's just a good exercise to do. And thank you for many of you, and continue to do that. I love to look through them and just read them and hear your story. At some point, you had Christ to come into your life. How did that happen? And what is the result of that? And you're heirs of God. What does that mean? I remember my dad pulled me off to the side one day, and we had this little general store, and we were buying up other general stores. And he said, son, and I'm an only child, and he said, son, one of these days, this will all be yours. Now, that didn't mean one thing to me. I had no idea what all that meant. But I was an heir. I would get it all. Now, think about this. If you're an heir of God, you get it all. You get it all. That's who you are. 1 John 3:2 says, you know, what we will appear to be at that time is we don't fully know. It's beyond our imagination of what it means to be an heir of God. We cannot comprehend it. But let's try to unpack a little of it, okay? Let me just give you some things and write these down, and you'll be excited about hearing on these. Is when you trust Christ and you become an heir of God, and He owns it all. He owns it all. People come and gather great wealth, and they die, and it goes to somebody else, and ultimately, God owns it all. Everybody along the way throughout history has just had it for a short time and then goes to somebody else because God owns it all. Now, you are an heir of God, one that owns it all. What does that mean? Well, number one, to be an heir of God means you have a heavenly home. You have a heavenly home. How long have you lived in your home? Are you having to replace stuff? There's always something to be fixed, isn't it? Always something breaking. You have a heavenly phone, a home, that nothing ever breaks. We cannot even imagine how wonderful the home will be. I don't know what it'll be like. It'll be greater than anything I can understand because I'm an heir of God. I have a heavenly home. Number two, because I'm an heir of God, I will rule. Just like when God created Adam and Eve in the garden and He put them to rule over creation. And God, in being an heir, will share with us the same thing He shares with Jesus, is ruling. And we will rule. What do we rule? I'm not sure all of what we'll rule. I'm not sure how that'll work. I just know that the Bible says we will rule with Him. We'll manage things. And we'll have the opportunity to do that for all of eternity, but we will rule. Number three. The other thing of inheritance or heir is we'll become like Christ. We'll receive an inheritance that will be like Christ. What does that look like? I think it's beyond our full understanding, except we will be like Jesus. That's what it says in 1 John. It's not real clear, except we know that we will be like Jesus. I'm banking on Jesus when He ascended back to heaven is about 33 years old. I'm banking on being 33 years old when I get there. I don't know what it'll be like. I just know I'll be like Jesus. Number four. We'll share His glory. The glory will be restored. And we will share His glory. We'll have the same glory that Jesus has. And we'll share that glory. That's beyond our full comprehension, except that we just know we'll share His glory. But let me give you one last one. Number five, you will inherit a joy like you've never known before. One author said, joy is serious business of heaven. Joy. Joy. Absolutely pure, pure, unadulterated joy for all of eternity. Your joy cup overflowing because it is inheritance of God. God is filled with joy. Jesus even told the disciples that one time. He said, I want my joy to be in you. And ultimately, his joy that is absolutely complete, we will inherit that. And by the way, cannot lose it for all of eternity. Number six, who are you? You have a personal relationship of knowing God. Who you are in Christ, you can know him. It says in verse 9, but now that you have come to know, circle the word know. We talked about that a little bit this last week. To know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you then go back again to this worthless elementary principles? But first of all, let's just unpack this. To know. Remember I talked to you this last week. To understand this is a very, very, very intimate relationship of knowing. You know a lot of people, but you don't know them intimately. We were walking off the track of Crosby's football game yesterday, and Charlene struck up a conversation with a young lady that was running the track and jumping and running, and she asked her if she was training, and yeah, she's training for the Olympics, actually. And I said, well, where are you from? What, Jamaica? What's your name? Kim. And then we said, we'll begin watching the TV for the Olympics. And when that comes on, and I see her, I'll say, oh, we know her. Do we really? How well do we know her? And then Adam and Eve, remember the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, and she had a baby. That's more than a hello. That's more than a how do you do. It's a very intimate, exclusive relationship. That's the know it's talking about here. Who are you? In Christ, you're one that has now a privilege to know God and a greater relationship. And this is interesting too. You'll not find one religion in all the world that offers that kind of knowing of God. Islam, he's too great to know. He would never lower himself. They had trouble even accepting Jesus as being divine. They couldn't accept that because God would never lower himself to a human level. No way. So they don't have that concept. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, no one else offers that. Most every Eastern religion is either ways looking at some way that they are reincarnated, or sometimes they will get to the place they kind of go into the gods, but they're not a person. They're just eternally into the gods. But there's not a knowing God. Buddhism doesn't even have a theology of God. It is only in Christianity of a coming of Christ that we can know God. And that's the offer. And who are we? We are people that he has purchased, and we can know him. Know him. Know him. Know him. I'm in college, we'd have a roommate. And we'd first get acquainted with them. And I had a guy from Indiana that was a roommate. And I wasn't sure I liked him. He was a foreigner, as far as I was concerned, from another state. And then I realized he had really nice clothes. And those clothes were the same size as mine. And I began to like him real well. And I looked real good in his stuff, too. And then I got to know him and even took him home with me. He'd get so homesick, and so I'd take him to home with me. And he's told me since then, he said, you know, I would have never made in college if it hadn't been for you. We'd come to know one another. And he felt like he was sort of adopted as part of our family. And we knew him. We knew him. See, Jesus wants you to continue to grow in knowing him. Do you think you know everything there is? I've met some people that think they do. But do you know everything about God? Do you think there's a lot more to learn? You know, to the day I die, I can hardly wait to open the scriptures and find out a little bit more, a little bit more. And the more you get to know God, the more you get excited about that. Why anyone would not delve into that every day to get to know him better, to get to know him better, to get to know him better, to get to know him better. So the question comes is, are you, as a child of God, growing more acquainted with God? Are you reading what he has to say to you and about you? Are you in a group that you can support one another, encourage one another in knowing God a bit better? To know him, to know him. One last thing about who you are, and hang on to this, number 7, write it down. You're subject to stalling in developing who you are. This, in my mind, perhaps is one of the greatest sins we deal with, is falling short of what God has made you to be. We look at sin a lot of times as breaking the laws. I'll tell you, the biggest sin that we commit is failing to live up to what God has called us to be. And we fall short. Look at it, he said in verse 11. You just feel the anguish that Paul had as he wrote to these people. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. God has so much more for you. And then he goes on to verse 19. He said, my little children, whom I am again in anguish as a woman giving a childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm so fearful that you're going to fall short because you're turning and going back to those old ways of the law and following that rather than building that relationship. Now I'm going to ask you, are you falling short of what God has made you to be? It's not too late. It's not too late. I don't want you to go out in eternity and say, well, I became a Christian years ago. That's not the point. The point is what have you become since then? You don't stall out, and this, you can find this in research everywhere. The research says that people, and they become Christians, and they get excited about that, and it's not long, and they sort of go in a holding pattern, and they die and go to the grave and never become what God made them to be. Is that you? What's he got in mind for you? The Apostle Paul said, I strive, I press on, to take hold. This is one of my life verses. I press on to take hold of that for what Jesus Christ took hold of me. Not that I've already obtained it yet, but I press on. God isn't finished with you yet. If you're not dead, he's not done with you. Now, how many of you have stalled out? How many of you are willing to be challenged every day to become more? To become more, to become more. I'm not talking about have more because you're going to increase your bank account, you're going to have a lot more, but you're going to lose it all when you die anyway. It's going to go to somebody else. But about you, we're talking about you, not your investment. We're talking about you. Are you growing? Are you becoming all that God wants you to be? Number one, who are you? You're a child of God if you're in Christ. Would you bow with me? I want to ask you, are you in Christ? Who are you? Who are you? What's your plan? You are made to be a child of God. Who are you? Are you in Christ? Have you come to the place, in other words, to yield your life, just like yielding to the waters of baptism, and plunging into that? Have you yielded your life to Christ? How'd that happen? And then what has God done in your life since then? Are you totally a different person over the years? Some of you say, you know, I made that commitment years ago. My question is what have you become since then? And what are you becoming now? And you will grow and become in with two things, delving into the Scriptures to get to know Him better every day and serving somebody else, serving some way. You'll never be stretched or know who you are without jumping in over your head and to serve. Who are you?